Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. We will read from there in a moment. I entitled my message this morning, The Most Strategic Mission Field. And what I want to talk about is that very title. It requires no international travel. It at times feels like a cross-cultural ministry experience. Statistically, it is the most strategic people group to reach. And this morning, I want to look at ministry to children. A number of years ago, the Barna Research Group in the United States published a book entitled Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. Listen to a few of the statistics that come out of the research that they conducted. 75% of all Christians received Jesus by the age of 21. Only 25% of Christians came to Christ after the age of 21. Now, that's a startling statistic. Let's just do an informal research project right here this morning. If you received Jesus as Lord and Savior before the age of 21, please raise your hand. It's okay, church. You can raise your hand in church. Nice and high if you received Jesus before the age of 21. If you gave your life to Christ after the age of 21, please raise your hand. So as you can see, statistically, just from my vantage point, the research that he conducted would be somewhat confirmed informally this morning. And the vast majority of those who gave their lives to Christ were led to Christ by a parent, a family member, or a friend. Only 1 in 10 was led to Christ through the personal invitation of a minister. And so we see that the age from 0 to 21 is a critical, critical age. Now, we know that God, by His Holy Spirit, can move at any time, in any generation, in a way He sees fit that would blow these statistics apart. But we would be unwise, in my opinion, to ignore the significance of such research. What the testimonies and the data tell us is that the age of 0 to 12 are the most significant development stages for someone's worldview and theology. In the book, they mention that by the age of 12, you've formed your thoughts about God, and by the time you're 50 or 60, the thoughts you formed from the ages 0 to 12 only deepened. They didn't change. So when we think of this research, children are the most strategic demographic to direct our evangelistic activity towards. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says this, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Now, I love how the Barna research is confirming what Proverbs declared thousands of years ago. I love when research just confirms what the Bible has always held as true. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said this, "If I could relive my life, I would devote my entire ministry to reaching children for God." Isn't that a powerful testimony? So in light of our DNA conference, I want to focus on this mission field that is ripe for harvest. And I want to unpack the importance that Jesus places on children's ministry. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 13, we read this. "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and bless them." People are bringing their children to Jesus, we read in verse 13, literally to have him touch them. And so what is it about touch in the New Testament? Why are parents inclined to have the children touch them? What is this inclination that's driving them? Well, when we study the scriptures and we go into the Old Testament, we see the significance of the laying on of hands from one generation to the next generation. In Genesis chapter 27, Isaac blesses Jacob, and we read in verse 27, Jacob has dressed up as his brother Esau in order to steal the blessing, and he comes to Isaac. And in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 27, we read, he went to him and kissed him. That's Jacob going to Isaac. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. So we see Isaac blessing Jacob. Later in Jacob's life, when he's reunited with one of his sons, Joseph, in Egypt, we notice that Jacob passes the blessing he received to the next generation. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 8, Jacob has been renamed by God Israel. And we read in Genesis 48, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, who are these? They are the sons God has given me here, Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, bring them to me so I may bless them. So we even see a grandfather now blessing his son and his grandchildren. In Genesis 48, verse 13, Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, that though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they greatly increase upon the earth. So we see Israel passing on the blessing that he received. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, where people are physically laying hands on the next generation, blessing them. When we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus throughout the Gospels healing people with a touch, or praying for people and laying hands on them. In the book of Acts, the early church lays hands in Acts chapter 6 on the next generation of leaders within the church for certain offices. In Acts chapter 13, when Barnabas and Saul are set apart for God's activity as missionaries, we see the church praying and laying hands on them and commissioning them. Richard Lenski, in his commentary, states the following about the laying on of hands. It is a symbolical act that denotes blessing and combines it with praying, invoking heavenly spiritual blessings upon children. These people are bringing their children to Jesus because they want Jesus to bless them. And that is why we practice baby dedication. That's why next week we are going to have a number of parents on our platform in all three services bringing their children to Jesus, asking him to bless them. That is something that is biblical. That is something that we practice as a church, and I hope every parent practices at home. Because Jesus wants to bless children, and he does it through the prayers of parents and grandparents. When I tuck my boys in at night, they always ask me to rub their back because it's just soothing, and I sit on the edge of their bed and I rub their back, and then I pray over my children. Sometimes we're reviewing the day and just praying through the day, and we've instructed our kids from a young age about a way for them to pray. Please prayers, God, would you please? Thank you prayers, God, thank you for the way I saw you work today. And I'm sorry prayers, God, I'm sorry that I did this. So please, thank you, I'm sorry. You can go in any order you want. But when I'm praying for my children, sometimes I pray blessing over them as well. I say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord give you his peace and watch over you. May you be a blessing to those on the playground. And I just speak blessing over my children. It's a powerful ministry that a parent is to be engaged in. And if you are a parent here this morning and you haven't been bringing your children to Jesus through prayer, I would exhort you today to do so, because Jesus wants to bless your children. When Steph's parents come in from out of town and they go tuck the boys into bed, they also pray prayers of blessing over our children. And I delight when I hear them praying that in the other room. I know my parents pray for my sons that God would bless them, that they would be a blessing to others. So it is a powerful thing that is going on in this text. And this group is bringing their little children to Jesus to receive the touch or the blessing. And if you're here this morning and you have adult children and you didn't pray blessing over them when they were young children, it's never too late. You can pray for your children now. You can pray prayers of blessing over them now. They're still your children, and pray for your grandchildren. And so as these parents are bringing their children to Jesus, look at what the disciples do in the latter part of verse 13. People are bringing the little children and the disciples rebuke them. The disciples are probably thinking, Jesus is busy with ministry. He's got important things to do. Children should be seen and not heard. Jesus is certainly too busy for all of this. And they start to rebuke the parents for bringing their children to be blessed by Jesus, thinking that Jesus has better things he needs to be engaged in. Now, I worked in children's ministry for 17 years, worked with children and youth. And sadly, I've witnessed this phenomenon in the church sometimes. We worked in difficult communities out of churches, and oftentimes, children's ministry can be a messy ministry. Can I get an amen from some parents in the audience? Children's ministry can be messy at times, right, church? It's not just my children. All children can be messy. And I remember we would have after school programs and summer camps. We would have about 60 to 90 children in a building. And we would have snack times because kids get hungry throughout the day. And you would give them a plate full of snacks and foods. And they would walk to the other room and they wouldn't notice that there's this beautiful carpet in the sanctuary. And kids are gloriously inattentive to their plates. They would be talking with one another, and then all of a sudden their plate would be leaning, and sure enough, you would see the food fall onto the carpet. Now, we would respond quickly and remove stains as expediently as possible, but there was a number of times over my years of ministry that the elders wanted to talk to me so that they could show their appreciation for the carpet stains. That's not quite what took place. It wasn't appreciation. I remember serving in some churches that were very difficult churches, very difficult neighborhoods, very difficult communities. And some of the churches that we engaged with, they were dying. There was no life in the building. The building looked physically beautiful. There wasn't a carpet stain, but there wasn't any people inside of it. And then all of a sudden, when you would bring children in and a window would get broken, or drywall walls might get smashed in because kids, again, are messy and out of control sometimes, and different carpet stains would take place. Again, elders would want to meet to show their appreciation, and we would get into long conversations about sanctuary. I don't know what it is that we believe. I've talked about this before on this platform. I don't know why we think a certain room that has the same carpet, bricks, mortar, drywall as the lobby does is somehow holier than the lobby. We call it a sanctuary. The New Testament doesn't call it a sanctuary. It talks about the people being a sanctuary, a living temple that's always moving around. But we get fixated on buildings, and they wanted to maintain the cleanliness of the building, and sometimes we're rebuking children for the messes that they were making, creating an unwelcomed environment. And to be honest with you, I don't think Jesus is going to return and walk through our church building with white gloves on and dust everything and go, "My goodness, your sanctuary is beautiful. I love what you've done with the place. I love how the carpet matches the paint." Please don't look, ours doesn't match. Your sanctuary is so beautiful. I don't think Jesus is going to do that. I think he's going to come and seek out the carpet stains. There's a church in the heart of the Jane Finch community, Christian Center Church. It's one of my favorite churches of all time I've ever witnessed. It's in the heart of a difficult community. You walk into the front lobby and there is carpet stains galore. but there is children and youth running all over the facility. They are so engaged with the community and children's lives. I think Jesus is gonna return and he's gonna walk into that church and he's gonna go, I love this church. I love what you've done with the place. I love that juice stain on the carpet. Do you know why I love that juice stain? Because that was the evening that Tyrell heard the good news of what I did for him. That was the evening that he caught a glimpse of my mercy and my love for him. That was the evening that he and I entered into relationship. And when he spilled his juice on the carpet, you showed compassion, not anger. I love that carpet stain. Working with children is messy business, but Jesus loves them. I remember Steph and I would have children and youth over to our house for dinners and gatherings, and we would cook a big meal, and our house isn't huge, so once you pack 30 to 40 youth inside the house, you're in every room. You're in the kitchen, you're in the living room, the dining room, the basement, even the bathroom, whatever. You're everywhere. Everybody's everywhere because the house is tight. And I remember we would make up like nice lasagnas and garlic bread and give everybody pop and stuff like that, and we would use paper plates, so we didn't have to do that many dishes. By the end, you just get a big garbage bag and dump it in. Anyone who's done youth ministry knows what I'm talking about. And so we would load up kids' plates with lasagna. And I remember you give a kid a plate of food, and they're, you know, nearing adolescent. They have an inordinate appetite, and they would just load that sucker where the plate's just bending. And then they would leave the kitchen and they would be walking into the living room or the dining room, and some of them would be going to the basement, and we have this beautiful cream carpet in the basement. And I'm watching these plates folding under the weight of the lasagna, and watching these youth kind of bound down the stairs and go into the other room, and I'm like the food police. I'm the nervous Nelly who's walking around and making sure everybody's good. Hey, do you want to put a coaster under that pop? You probably shouldn't balance it on the chair. It looks like, yeah, it's kind of leaning. It's going to fall. It's going to leave a stain. Guys, your lasagna, that plate is bending a lot, and then you would have to go from that room to the next room. I'm just running around in a tizzy trying to make sure there's no stains. And sure enough, at the end of the night, you walk into the room and our carpet is now cream and lasagna colored. And there are those moments where you're staring at it and you're thinking to yourself, come on, how do you not know? How do you make such a mess? How do you spill orange crush on a caramel colored chair and leave a permanent stain? And in those moments where I would be frustrated, Jesus would whisper, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And in your heart, you may be thinking, great, can they go to your kingdom? The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Whatever you did for one of these little ones, you did for me. And you're reminded, a building doesn't matter, we can't take it with us, but this young person can. This young person will be eternal. So sadly, we can unintentionally, like the disciples, make children feel unwelcomed by Jesus in our churches. And how does Jesus feel when our actions towards children are unwelcoming? Well, the disciples are busy rebuking parents. And in verse 14, we read this, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. This is the only time in the Gospels that you see Jesus indignant with his disciples. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus sees this and he is indignant with them. He is upset that his disciples are hindering the children from coming to him. If you are hindering children from coming to Jesus, Jesus is angry with you. And look at what he says. These are powerful statements. Let them come to me. Do not hinder them. The kingdom belongs to such as these. And it made me reflect as I sat with this text this past week. What are the ways we hinder children from coming to Jesus so that he can bless them? One of my first thoughts was, as a parent, am I embodying, am I modeling a life lived with Jesus that is a positive testimony to my children? Do they see what Jesus is like by how I conduct myself? And I'll be honest with you, as I sat with that this week, We fail miserably a multitude of times. If you're a parent here, don't even pretend that you don't. Children will teach you many things. How much patience you have is one of them that they will teach you. And we fall short in a multitude of ways, but I started to think, am I a good example of faith in Christ? Am I modeling Christ-likeness? Do they witness the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Do they see me spending time with Jesus? Do I talk about him with my children? Raising children is one of the purest forms of disciple making, whether it's children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, friends, whatever the case may be. It is one of the purest forms of disciple making. So we need to begin by asking, are we modeling the very thing that we're preaching about, that we're sharing about? And do we talk to our children about spiritual matters in the common everyday moments of life? So first and foremost, we need to be good models or examples for our children to follow. Billy Graham, the famous evangelist, said this: the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. Isn't that a great quote? Now, after we review our own lives, we need to ensure that we set some healthy boundaries for our children. Now, all parents know that when you have a little baby, to get the baby to stop crying when it's not feeding time, you use something called a pacifier. It pacifies the child. You put it in the mouth and it just falls back asleep. As your children grow, let's have a moment of honesty here in this sanctuary this morning, church. We know that when our children grow and into the teen years, we pacify them in a totally different way today. It's a more recent phenomenon called a tablet. You ever see this at family gatherings? We know the tablet is like the third parent. Mommy, daddy, need some quiet time here. Plug in. Plugged in and just, whoa, all of a sudden all the noise just distilled into mindless activity online. At my youngest child's school this past week, there was a speaker that came in and talked about bullying with the children during the day, and he did an evening workshop for parents to go over what he had talked about during the daytime, and he spilled over into talking about the phenomenon of social media and social bullying and other things. And he just shared some statistics that I was well aware of through my youth ministry days, but just take this in. The average child spends 8 hours a day on a screen. 8 hours a day. Now, there was a movie that came out a number of years ago by Disney and Pixar called WALL-E. And to me, it was a prophetic movie that revealed a society that is fully plugged into its screens all the time. Everybody in the movie was grossly overweight because they were just staring at the screen. And when I look at our modern day society, we go outside, we kick our children outside every day. We say to them, no screen time, go outside and play. But dad, it's minus 10 out, go outside and play. And for years, I would be out there playing with them, road hockey or whatever. And do you know what? Other families in the community, other parents are at the stage now where they walk by our house and they go, I love that I always see your kids playing outside. And we go, we do too, it's just sanity. We just gotta get them outside. But it burns their energy that they have stored up. They're not plugged into a screen all the time. 8 hours a day, kids are playing on screens, either on tablets or playing video games. Now, parents, again, let me just talk to you briefly. Some of the hindrances we can let into our kids' lives is not setting healthy boundaries in these places. We give them too much screen time for our own sanity, but to their detriment. And the other thing is video games and the graphic content contained within video games can be destructive to our children. Now, for those of you who don't know, there is a whole rating system for video games. On the back of every video game in EB Games is a rating. Now, I have witnessed firsthand parents buying violent video games for their children. Their 8-year-old is with them. They walk up to the counter holding Call of Duty 4, whatever it is, And an 18-year-old working behind the cash has to say to them, is this for you or for your child? And oftentimes, a parent blissfully unaware will say, well, it's for my child. And they have to say to them, there's a rating on the back, and this is rated for 17 up. It's rated mature. There's graphic violence in this game. It's too much for your young child. Now, I don't know when we cross that threshold where parents disconnected their frontal lobe and walked into stores and started buying really violent video games for their children, but it's happening. I'll be honest with you, when the speaker who was at my son's school brought up the phenomenon of video games, the principal became very vocal, saying some of the children, now this school only goes up to grade 6, some of the parents in this school are letting their kids play Grand Theft Auto and other very violent video games. And the speaker showed a clip from one of these video games. It was a graphic, violent scene. And when darkness was brought into the light and all the parents were sitting there looking at what some of their children were engaging in, you could see some parents become very uncomfortable. When truth comes to bear on decisions, all of a sudden it awakens us to what we're doing sometimes. If you are here this morning and you are a parent of some young kids and they're playing these violent video games, I would implore you to stop it today. And to be honest with you, Grand Theft Auto and some of these other very violent video games and graphic video games, it doesn't matter what age you are, you just need to stop. Because if we let our kids play video games all the time, some parents wonder why their kids are in their mid-30s still living at home in the basement playing video games. And in my mind, I'm going, pacifier, 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 pacifier. What did you expect? Now, these are some of the social media and video-related hindrances that can consume our children's time and stifle their spiritual growth. Now, if you're like most Christian parents, the reaction sometimes we get is to swing the pendulum way over on this side and become militaristic, right? Like, that's it. There's no screen time for eternity. Parents, do not do that. You will only incite an uprising and rebellion within your home. I'm not saying that screen time is bad. I'm not saying that video games are all bad. We just need to set healthy boundaries. And there is some beautiful discipleship tools online. The Bible Project, for one, has some great videos that give overview on topics in the Bible or books of the Bible. We've watched countless ones of those with our boys. Everybody in the church has available to them right now media as a resource to you. If you aren't signed up onto it, go to the connection desk. They'll inform you how you can get signed up with it. But there is remarkable content that you can consume with your tablet and smartphone. But again, we need to get our kids outside so that they're developing in a healthy way. Now that's on the media side. The other way we can hinder our children, and it's somewhat unique to our culture, is through the sports programs that our kids engage in. Now, my two boys play hockey, and I love it. There is so much positive, good things that they're learning from hockey. It's a team game. They're learning about teamwork. They're learning how to lose well. They're learning how to have respect. They're learning strengths and weaknesses of other people to play selflessly and be a good competitor. And as parents, we get the excitement of cheering them on. We get to build relationships with other kids' parents from school. It's a beautiful community outreach, cultivating relationship thing that goes on. But this year, one of my sons was invited by a team onto a select team, which would have been a traveling team. And when he was invited onto the select team and the coach wanted to draft him, I'll be honest with you, I had a vision of a Toronto Maple Leafs jersey. I thought, my son's going to the NHL. This is awesome, what I've always dreamed. Oh, wait, it's not about me. And when I came down from the third heaven and just landed back on the ground, we started to ask questions about how much time it would take and where the games would be played and what it would do to our schedule. And as we started to do that research, it quickly became obvious that we would be on the road all the time. We would only be eating together as a family once a week. And sports would become the dominant thing in our kids' lives. And for this son in particular, it would have gone into Friday nights and Sunday mornings as well, impacting church attendance, impacting their involvement in the youth ministry. And so we met with our son and we talked through about how we want to preserve time together as a family, and we love sports, but we can't let sports dominate our lives. It just has to be one thing amongst many in our lives. And we had that difficult conversation of having to say no to the select team. Now, my son was so beautiful in this moment. It was one of his finest moments where he just said, "I totally understand and you're right," and came to terms with the decision and was just happy that the team invited him anyways. But we, as a family, met and said, it's a priority for us that our sons build relationships within the church. And we want our son to be heavily involved in the youth ministry. He's going on the retreat next weekend with the junior high retreat, and he's making all kinds of friends. He loves it on Friday nights. It's a bit of a sacrifice, I'll be honest with you, because one of the parents has to drive him here on Friday night from the east end of Scarborough to Bayview and Shepherd on a Friday night. The traffic and the other things. We go to Bayview Village and have a coffee while we wait for the 2.5 hours of youth ministry to be over. But it is so good for my son to be surrounded with kids who are learning more and more about Jesus, who are all at varying degrees in their understanding about the gospel and in their spiritual walk, and they're cultivating a family, a community of believers together. It's so necessary for our children. And one of the most important people that you can invite over to your home as a parent is your child's youth worker. Get to know them. Invite them into your home. Have things going on in your home so you get to know the friends that he's making and the youth worker who is working in his life. Because when I worked at Urban Promise, oftentimes mothers would call me when their kids were in crisis, and I would take the kid out for a coffee, and I would say exactly what the parent would say, but for whatever reason, they would listen to the youth worker. They wouldn't listen to the parent's advice, but someone else could state the exact same thing, and they would go, "Oh, that makes total sense." And so we need to be investing in our kids spiritually. As parents, as a community of believers, we are to collectively ensure we are not hindering our children from coming to Jesus. Frederick Douglass, who was an abolitionist and a statesman and a former slave, said this: "It is easier to build strong children than to repair broken men." So we need to invest up front. The Barna research indicates that this is the most strategic mission field you could give your time and energy to. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Let them come, do not hinder them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And in verse 15, he drops an astonishing statement. "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." The disciples who were busy rebuking the parents, Jesus has just held up the little child and said, in fact, "Disciples, unless you receive the kingdom of God like a little child with childlike humility, if there is an openness that exists within children, the trust of a child, unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, you won't even enter it." Jesus holds up the children as a supreme example of life independence and faith in Christ, their openness, their vulnerability, their humility. And look at what Jesus does next in verse 16. He took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus wants to bless the children. When he sees something hindering this, he addresses it. And he was indignant with those getting in the way of blessing the children. Isn't that good news if you're a parent? Jesus wants to bless your children. He wants you as a parent to remove the hindrances and bring them to him so that he can bless them, so that he can touch their life. That's good news. You've got backup as a parent. Because there's times where we all know what it's like. There's times where you just fall on your knees, you hold up your children to Jesus, and you say, "Help me, Jesus. Help me. I got to tag you in. He's dealing with something that I'm not on the playground when it's taking place, and certainly my sons feel sometimes ostracized when they're not allowed to play the violent video games that some of the kids on the playground face and play. Sometimes they feel on the outside. Sometimes that's a struggle for them, and when we pray for them, we trust that Jesus will bless them and give them the strength and the courage to stand their ground in the midst of adversity and having to persevere. So Jesus wants to bless the children. And Jesus still does this today. He does it through the prayer of parents. He does it through the prayer of grandparents, taking them into the arms and blessing them. And he also does it through his body, the church. There's an old saying that goes like this: it takes a village to raise a child. I'd put a little twist on it. I'd say it takes a church village to raise our children. It takes a church village to impact a generation. And we have unprecedented levels of children in our church today. We have never had more children in the People's Church than we've had in the last few months. That's good news. God said, go be fruitful and multiply, and you are biblical people. We have more children than we've ever had in the history of this church in our Sunday school. And we have a great opportunity before us, because in light of the Barna research, this is the most important and significant life stage. And this is the most strategic mission field. This is where we should be diverting our evangelistic effort and activity and resources. And we have a great opportunity as a church to join Jesus in blessing children by joining him in children's ministry. I would ask you today, I was praying as I was going through this text this week, I was praying that God would send laborers into the harvest field, because we need more workers in our children's program in the 9:15 and in the 11:30 services. We need harvesters to go into that mission field, and it is the most fruitful mission field. And many people who serve in children's ministry serve in one service and then attend a second service. And I would ask, and I've been praying this week, that God would touch hearts and minds and set apart harvesters to step into this field. Will you give of your time to pour into the lives of children, either weekly, bi-weekly, once a month, just engage and start to serve the next generation? Oswald Smith, our founder, said this: the only generation that can reach this generation is our generation. And so sometimes when we hear these appeals to get engaged, we think to ourselves, we look to our left and to our right, and we think others will do it. And Oswald's words remind us, the only generation that can reach this generation is our generation. Today, some children's workers are going to be out in the front hallway as you exit the building, across from the connection desk on the right-hand side, to sign people up who the Spirit is touching this morning to get engaged in this fruitful mission field. There's also people in the cafe. Look for anybody with a Hawaiian lei around their neck, and they will be able to help sign you up to get engaged in this fruitful, fruitful ministry. And my challenge to you this morning is, will you join Jesus in reaching the next generation? Will you bless the children and labor to have them encounter Christ? I want to show a short video as we close to demonstrate the impact that we have on future generations when we serve as Sunday school workers or youth leaders. Take a look at this video. Church, on that great and glorious day where you appear before Jesus, wouldn't you absolutely love a few children to walk out with cardboard signs and say, I'm here because of this person? And Jesus would say, I have prepared a place for you, and usher you into a room with cream and lasagna colored carpets. The next generation is fully worth our investing our lives into. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for blessing us with children. They are a gift from you, an inheritance from you. We thank you for the unprecedented levels we're seeing right now in our kids' ministry. We thank you for every life it represents, and may we as a church family take them into our arms and bless them in your name. Lord, may we be a church, a village that raises the next generation. And we thank you for the honor and the gift it is to serve in this mission field. And I pray that even now you would touch hearts and minds, move people within their spirit, those who are to serve in this mission field. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.